Take your Bible, please. Turn back to Acts chapter 17, where we were this morning. Acts chapter 17. This morning we just kind of got started with this passage. Paul at the, I said it this morning, but I didn't. By the time Paul got to Athens, Greece was a has-been country. Rome was already in charge. But Athens was the world picture of wisdom and culture. Most of what they called wisdom, you and I wouldn't call it wisdom. Is you've studied some of that. There are people that still stand in awe of the statues and things that, and they call it art today. It was idolatry in that day. Amen. And the stories were figments of imagination. The gods of the those Greek gods were, if you saw them in action and heard some of those myths of the of those Greek gods, they acted a lot like people that we know, right? I mean, they'd get mad and jealous and kill each other and do all kinds of stuff. And that's not God. So the culture was a little faded, but in the eyes of the world, Athens was the epicenter of culture and wisdom. And that's where Paul has landed, and now he's right in the middle of it. We saw that, we looked this morning at some things he saw. A city that was given to idolatry and soaked in philosophy and sunk in superstition. And verse 16 was really the text verse for everything we covered this morning. He said his spirit went. Now Paul waited for them at Athens, and his spirit was stirred in him when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry. Therefore disputed he in the synagogue of the Jews. He went to the heart of the matter and took a stand because he had seen some things that stirred his heart. If there's ever been a day in my life when we should be stirred against some things, it's today. So I would like for us to, go past all of that now and come down to Mars Hill with him, and beginning in verse number 22. You can see the culture of this place when you look at verse 21. It is certainly a cultural place. For all the Athenians and the strangers which were there spent their time in nothing else but either to tell or hear some new thing. That's pretty cultural, isn't it? Sound like the cowboys around the campfire or the ladies in the knitting circle or something. There's always, I mean, it doesn't sound too cultural, does it? So beginning in verse 22, if you'd like to stand, I'd like to read down to the end of the chapter. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, "You men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you're too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you." Now that's 22 and 23 are Paul's introduction Warren Wiersbe calls this a masterpiece of homiletic statement. He began where they were, and then he's going to explain. Remember, you tell them what you're going to tell them, then you tell them, then you tell them what you told them. That's the outline of every sermon. So he says, here's his introduction. Whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him I declare unto you. What he said was, the God you don't know is the God I do know. Let me tell you about him. And so he begins this masterpiece. I've got an outline that I probably won't use. But he's going to talk about the greatness of God in the creation. Then he's going to talk about the goodness of God in his provision. Then he's going to talk about the government of God in his rulership. And then he's going to talk about the grace of God in his Savior. Amen. What a tremendous message he's going to give these folks. So, is Brother Tom still back there behind you, Paul? Brother Tom, would you lead us in a word of prayer? Seated. I know I told you I was going to read it all, but I just save a little time. I'll read it as we preach it. I'm just going down through the verses in this passage. I want to talk about the God who is the God of creation. It's what he says in verse number 24 and 25. Look here. For God that made the world and all the things therein, seeing that the Lord of heaven, that's my God, Paul said that's the God I know, that made the world and the things, all the things therein, seeing that he is the Lord of heaven and earth and dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. And everything is dependent on him. Amen. He doesn't need you to do one thing for him. I don't add anything to his glory with my preaching. He is God. He's the God of creation. I'll just throw this in. It's a six-day creation. If you go to Genesis chapter 1, I'm not going to read Genesis chapter 1, but if you go to Genesis chapter 1, it's a six literal day creation. It's not thousand-year days. It's six literal days. And at the end of 6 days, he has a Sabbath and takes a rest. He could have done it quicker, but he's setting a pattern for you and me. And let's see, in verse 31 of chapter 1, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good, and the evening and the morning were the sixth day. And I'm not going to read any more than that about the creation. I want to say it's not just in chapter 1. The word used in chapter 1 is Elohim. That's a uni plural noun. We do not have that in the English language. But literally it means the strong ones. Somebody says it means three strong ones. But it's a self-contained word. Elohim needs no interaction from anyone else. I heard David Jeremiah preaching this week about the atheist who challenged God about creation, and he said, I can make a man out of dirt just like you made a man out of dirt. And so they set up a contest. And God said, we'll just take dirt, make a man. And the atheist said, well, I need to know where to go to get dirt. He said, you bring your own dirt. You got to have your own dirt. God is the creator. Now, you know what? He's going to say over there to Job, he'll say it again to Ezekiel, what are you going to add to me? What do I need from you? What have you done that will bring any glory to me? Elohim stands by himself.
Amen.
It's not till you get to chapter 2 and he sees man all alone and said it wasn't good. I'm getting off my message. But then Jehovah shows up. Jehovah God is not Elohim. Jehovah is the second God in the Godhead. His name is Jesus by our standard. His earth name is Jesus. His name was Jehovah. Jehovah means the God who is the self-contained God who reaches out of himself. And you can mark this down and trace it through your Bible. Anytime you see that capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, that's Jehovah. And any time you see that word, it has to do with God and his dealings with man. All the dealings with man are, he said it over in John chapter 1, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And all we know about God is what we know through Jesus Christ. He is the Jehovah God who shows us and explains God and deals with us. I got that far. I need to go this far. Let's go to Genesis chapter 2. I'm going somewhere. I wasn't intending to get this far in this. But in Genesis chapter number 2, look at this. For the first time, in verse 4, you see this word. These are the generations of heavens and the earth when they were created in the day that the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, Jehovah God made the earth and the heavens. Now we've moved out of chapter 1, we're in chapter 2, and now it's Jehovah who's dealing. And verse 7 says, and the capital L O R D, Jehovah God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. You can say it a different way. Over in John chapter 1, it's this way: in the beginning was the Word, the capital W Word, the living Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about Jehovah God. And all things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made.
Amen.
You can go to Genesis chapter 2 and prove that verse. So it is... This creator God is a creator God who has a heart toward mankind. He's the Christ creator. In creation, it's the Lord Jesus Christ that takes... hey, we'd still be a box of rocks out there somewhere had he hadn't even come along. Some of us may still be a box of rocks. So the Christ in creation becomes not only the creator. Look over to Colossians now, chapter number 1. Verse 15 says, He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by Him, he's talking about Jesus, of course, were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible, invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by Him and for Him. That's three witnesses that said that Christ is the Creator. And He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. He's not only the Creator, He is the sustainer of God's creation. Look at verse 17. He is before all things, and by Him all things consist. If you get another breath, it's by Him. If your heart beats another time, it's by Him. If you live till the day breaks in the morning, it's by Him. It's by His grace through Jehovah that you live. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. Not only is He the creator, not only is He the sustainer, but He is the resurrector. And that makes Him the Savior. See, we didn't get saved for this life, and we didn't get saved to escape hell. But we got saved to bring glory to God throughout all eternity. It began in a day back there somewhere when we repented and turned ourselves to Him and trusted Him by faith. And by His grace, He, the head of the body, the head of the church, it's all for His glory. He said that. So I got to go on. So over in verse 25 of our text, then he says, neither is worship by men's hands as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. He is the sustainer. Verse 28, he's going to say, for in Him we live and move and have our being. It's only by Him. So that's the God, that's the God of creation. Not only is He the God of creation, He is my creator. Everything I am, everything I can do, everything I know, everything I'll ever be is in Him. What I am outside of Him is going to burn with a fervent heat. Only in Him do I become anything. You get all them DDTs and LTDs and all the rest of it, when you get through, it's just tinkling cymbals, sounding brass. I remember when I was a Sigma Cum Laude. I got to wear the gold rope. And I remember that I'd worked 13 years. I went to school 13, Brother Bob, you did it. I went to school 13 years at night to get that bachelor's degree. And when they said Sigma Cum Laude and hung the rope, I thought, so what? And they handed me that piece of paper and I thought, this is not it. I mean, before it got settled in my hand, I knew that that was not God's purpose for my life. And it's a wonderful tool, and I'm not ashamed of it. And if you can get it, get it. But that's not your purpose. I had a computer programmer in my church. She said, Brother Wayne, I said something about what she was a system. Back in those days, he had people that were experts on just typing in the programs. And she could do it. She typed over 100 words a minute. And she was a genius on typewriter. I said something about it. She said, my goal in life is not to be a computer programmer. She said, I'm a missionary to computer programmers. You ought to get this. You young people ought to get this. It doesn't matter if you're a butcher, breaker, Indian chief, dishwasher, whatever you are. It's only in Christ that you reach fulfillment. Only in what you do for Christ. The greatest cricket player in the world said, one life, it'll soon be passed. What's done for Jesus is absolutely all that'll last. And so, I got to get moving here. So, first of all, the God, he's the God of creation. Secondly, verse 26 says, and he hath made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. I thought I better explain my little outline here. He is the God of determination. He's not just the God of creation, but he's the God of determination. He knew who we were before we were ever formed in our mother's womb. He knew all that we would ever do and be because he's the God of determination. He determines our race. He determines our place. He determines our face. That's what he says in this verse. And I wrote myself a note. He determines our race. What does that mean? It doesn't mean black or white or yellow or red. What it means is this. I don't have time to go to the verses, but you go back over there. He formed us as men. And every one of us can go back to our great-grandpa Adam. We're a part of the human race. He determined our race. We're not angels. We're not devils. We're human. That means that we have a Savior. Isn't that a wonderful thing?
Amen.
Hey, over there in 2 Peter chapter 2, I think it is, he said the angels, 2 Peter chapter 1, I believe it is, he said the angels desire to look into this thing called salvation. He didn't save angels. He made angels. They're created beings. They serve like robots. But he made you and me different. He breathed into us and we became a living soul. And we're in the pattern of God himself. That's what he said over there in chapter 2 of Genesis. And that means, 1 Thessalonians says, that means that we are a threefold being. We have a body. You look up here and you say, that's Wayne Hudson. This is not Wayne Hudson. This is the earth suit that Wayne Hudson wears. And I know some of you'd say, well, looked like it wore out two people or something. Inside of here is Wayne Hudson. Inside of here is the mind, will, emotions. I know things about me that you don't know. I know things about me that me and my wife will be married 60 years in December. And there's things she doesn't know. There's things inside of here that only I know and God knows. And there's things in there and there and there and there and there. But he determines not only our race, but our face, our place. He He determines everything about us. He said, over in Jeremiah, he said, the heart of a man is desperate. Jeremiah 17, he said, the heart of a man is desperately wicked, and who can know it? The next verse says, I try the reins in the heart. I know it. God knows it. He knows every thought you ever had. He knows every lust, every desire, every selfish impulse that we have. He knows all about us. He knows when we have surrendered ourselves. He knows when we've gathered ourselves up and worshiped ourselves. He knows. He's the God of determination. And hey, if you go anywhere in this life, you're going to have to do it in His will. Look around you at the people. Look around at the big shots who made big names, made big bucks, and went down in flames. You think success is the secret to happiness? No, sir. It's getting a hold of God and finding God's purpose in your life.
Right.
Hey, that's the reason that night they gave me that diploma. It did not satisfy my desire. I was looking for something, but that night I realized I had spent 13 years getting something that really didn't satisfy my soul. Wasn't too long after that, short years after that I turned all that aside and stepped out of that gate and became a preacher. I remember that day before I left that plant, hardest decision I ever made. And that I was down in the plant. I was superintendent of the electronics and instrumentation. There's a guy running the board, and he said, "Hey, man." He said, "I heard you're going to quit your job and go to be a preacher. Is that true?" I said, "Yes, I am." He said, "You crazy, man." Over across the way was another guy. He said, "You better leave him alone. That's a man of God. You better not touch him." I was pretty iffy on that man of God back then. But years later, we're still eating. We're still able to survive, and God's blessed us. And old Jimmy, what's his name, down there in Louisiana, said, "I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I wouldn't want to go back where I was. I'm glad that somewhere, somehow, Jehovah God determined something in my heart and gave me something to go on and step out by faith." It was all Him. It wasn't us. Susie and I are going to have our 60-year anniversary. It's all Him. You think your marriage is on you? You better check it out. Without the grace of God, none of it happens. It's all by grace. It's all by His grace. He's the determiner.
Amen.
The God of determination. Verse 27, the God of revelation. Now, I've already said this. Let's get to it. That they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after Him and find Him, though He be not far from every one of us. For in Him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your poets have said, for we are His offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is made like gold or silver, like unto gold or silver or stone graven in the heart. He's the God of revelation. He reveals His face. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God. John 1:14, and we beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. We beheld Him. You can go over to, I'll just go there. 1 John, chapter, first three verses in 1 John. That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we've seen with our eyes, which we've looked upon, our hands have handled, of the capital W word of life. For the life was manifested, we've seen it, and bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Your New Testament is written by eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ or firsthand witnesses of those eyewitnesses of Jesus Christ. He said, and they said, we declare it unto you that ye may also have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And old John said, we held Him, we touched Him, we heard Him, we saw Him. And by the way, you can hear Him and heal Him and feel Him and touch Him and see Him by His grace. You can have fellowship with Him. And the burnouts and the dropouts are people that never took time to build a relationship with their Savior. Somebody said, well, I got saved and I was all excited and I don't know, it just wore off, Brother Wayne. Get back to your Bible. Get back on your knees. Get back to spending some time every day with Him. And see if that joy doesn't come back into your heart. See if that desire to serve Him doesn't ring in your heart. He's the determiner. Without Him, you can't do it. You try to serve God on your own, most miserable person on the earth. You let God serve through you, the most wonderful relationship in the world, in this world, just to be His servant, just to be used, just to be reading your Bible, all of a sudden you know He's speaking to your heart. Just to feel the presence. Preacher and I went to a very sad situation Friday. Some of our best friends in this world, they were members of our church at Burke Burnett. Later on, they were members of Brother Jim's church in Victory Baptist in Wichita Falls. Great people. I told Susie the other day, I can't remember ever being around them that it wasn't happy and joy. I mean, they just brought joy into the picture. You couldn't be around them without smiling and having something in your... They brought that to you. And he's on hospice. I went in there and tried to cheer him up. Got down on my knees beside his bed and tried to just talk. I got a hold of his hand. He wouldn't turn me loose. He couldn't talk. Just laying there. And I would talk to him and he couldn't answer. It's hard to have a one-sided conversation. Every once in a while I'd ring some little bell and there'd be a little light in his eye. That's the only time I knew I was reaching. But God hadn't left him. He used to say it out in a big voice in the congregation, it's good to be saved. And Brother Jim said, Brother Chitwood, I've got a thing on my desk, just a little old stick, about so long, and it says, it's good to be saved. And I saw that sparkle in his eye. He recognized. He remembered. We all going somewhere when it's just us and Him. We all have a day somewhere when it's just us and Him. And that relationship with Him will be the most essential. When you come down to that day, when I come down to that day, I want to know that I know Him. I want to know that I know that I know that I know Him. I want to know that I have had, that I have done my best for Him. He determines it. He is the determiner of what we're going to be. And He's the revelator. It's His face. I remember reading about Stanley looking for Livingston. He came down 1,000 miles from the nearest civilized person. The bears were still with Livingston, and he was 1,000 miles from any civilization. Malnutrition had set in. He hadn't ate right. His teeth had fallen out. He was just skin and bones. Stanley said, he gave him his log book. And Stanley said, "Dr. Livingston, go with me and you'll be the toast of London. Ain't everybody in England will want you to come and preach. And you'll have a great memory of the rest of your life." He said, "No, Stanley, I can't go. God's told me to go to Africa, and I've got to go to Africa." He said, "Dr. Livingston, you're going to die out here, 1,000 miles from anybody, all alone, you're going to die." Dr. Livingston said, "Stanley, I've got the word of a perfect gentleman. And He's promised that He'll never leave me or forsake me." Two nights later, the bears wouldn't go in to wake him up. They could see him bowed in prayer at the cot. That was his pattern every morning. He got down on his knees and talked to God an hour or two every morning. Finally, they went in. Dr. Livingston had went home. He wasn't there anymore. They buried his heart right there and carried his body 1,000 miles and shipped him back to... If I could ever go to London, I've never been to London. Bruce, if I can ever go to London, I want to go to Dr. Livingston's grave. One of the greatest missionaries that's ever lived. And he did it all because he trusted the relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. God did that. God showed him things. He learned how to go across the desert. He learned where the water holes were underneath the desert. God did that. God would do it for us if we just trust Him. He's the God of revelation. He reveals His face. He reveals His grace. I don't have time to go there, but in John chapter 1, He said He came into His own. His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. Grace. To be called a child of God. To be able to go to the throne of God and pray to our Father and expect Him to answer, hear and answer prayer. What a privilege we have. "Come boldly," He said, "to the throne of grace." Over in 1 John chapter 3, I was going to read this one. I love this one. 1 John 3:1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." Now listen. "Beloved, now." Are we the sons of God? And it doth not yet appear what we'll be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. These eyes. I mean, Susie and I had our cataract surgery. I've always worn glasses all my life. I've always been nearsighted. And they went in there and put some lenses in there. I can see like an eagle out there. I can't see anything up here, but I can see out there. Think about, and I remember that first morning when I looked outside, and I live out there in the woods, and I looked outside and I could see the leaves on the trees. It wasn't just a green blob on top of the trees. I could see the individual, and all the colors were so bright. That's in this old earthly body. He said, doesn't yet appear what we'll be. But when we see him, we'll be like him. Think about this. When I get my glorified body, and these eyes, all I've ever seen of Jesus, I've never seen a vision. I've never had one of those 700-foot Jesus show up. What I've seen is what Paul saw, what Peter saw, what John saw, what David saw, what the Bible writers saw. That's the only report I've got. But that day, I'm going to see him. I mean, with these eyes, not their eyes, these eyes. I'm going to be like him. I'm going to be in fellowship face to face. Fanny Crosby said, don't feel sorry for me. My eyes have never seen sin. And the first face they'll ever see is the face of my Savior. The Revelator. And then there's the God of creation, the God of determination, the God of revelation. There's more to say, but I can't say it. And then there's the God of repentance. He says in verse number 30, and the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. You say, why does he want us to repent? Well, look at verse 31. Because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. He's talking about our Savior. The God of repentance, somebody said, you know, we fell off into this theology. It's pretty wishy-washy. Ask Jesus into your heart. What has ever happened to sorrow for sin? I don't have time to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 7, but I'd urge you to read 2 Corinthians chapter 7 for yourself. Paul said, I wrote you a letter to make you sorry for your sin. And I don't regret that I made you sorry for your sin. Being sorry for sin won't save you. Shedding tears won't save you. That's not it. He's the God of repentance. Repentance. I've got a little note here that I wrote myself. Repentance is metanoia. It means to have another mind. To change my mind in respect to my sin. We sin because we want to sin. You know why a dog barks? Because he's a dog. He can't do anything else but bark. You know why a sinner sins? Because he's a sinner. And we can't do anything else but sin. But when we turn to him, he said you must be born again. That word means born from above. It's a birth that only comes from God in us. And when that happens, you'll have a different mind about your sin. I'm not saying there won't be lust for sin. There will be. It's a battle. Paul wrote Romans chapter 7, talked after 35 years of being a missionary in the church planet. He said, I still have that I would do, I don't do. That I would not do, that's what I do. And he said, I'll have to be free from this body of sin. And then he said, by Jesus Christ. When you're walking with him, this world has no allurement to you. When you're in fellowship with him, he's everything. I'll be starting a meeting down at Brother Greg's Wednesday night. He's asked me to preach on the Song of Solomon. He heard me say on one of the classes that I've been studying on the Song of Solomon. Nobody studies it much and nobody knows much about it, and I don't know much about it either. But what I found out is there's a Shulamite who has eyes only for the shepherd. And it doesn't matter what the girls at the palace say or what the guard says or the night watchman says, she just has eyes for the shepherd. It doesn't matter if the king comes by or the king dies. Doesn't matter if her family mistreats her. She's got eyes for the shepherd. And when that Shulamite is leaning on the shepherd, she's not afraid of the wilderness. She's not afraid of the dangers. She's dependent on the shepherd. You understand this? We're nothing outside of him. We can do nothing outside of him. And we'll be nothing outside of him. But he has become our shepherd.
Amen.
My sheep hear my voice. I know them. And they follow me. The voice of another they will not follow. And I give unto them everlasting life. And no man's able to pluck them out of my hand. And my Father's greater than all. And no man's able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I give unto them everlasting life. I know I should have spent the whole message on that. Let me show you one illustration of repentance. Matthew. There's two perfect... Any type in the Bible should have a completion in the New Testament somewhere. If it weren't for that, you can look at anything. You know, people see a shadow on the wall and they say, that's Mary over there or some. Huh? Well, what are you going to do? People pay big bucks to go see it. People crawl on their knees to the shrine and all. But if we take the word of God, we better have book, chapter, and verse. If we're going to make a doctrine out of it, we better. Over in Matthew. Chapter 21. I preached on this passage here years ago, 20 years ago, in a mission conference. Verse 28 says, but what think ye? Jesus is doing the speaking. A certain man had two sons, and he came to the first and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward, he repented and went. That is the Bible example of repentance. Doing not what I want to do, but what he wants me to do. Turning from myself to him. Turning from my desire to his desire. And then putting shoes to my actions and doing what he's told me to do. just ask you this. He commands all men everywhere to repent. Have you repented? Well, I'm saved. I didn't ask you that. Have you repented? I mean, if you turn from your desires to His desire, are you willing to lay down yourself to be what He wants you to be? I remember a preacher who preached in our church years ago. He had some kind of a big tray. It was about that big around. He set it on the floor. And he said, I wonder who would come and put themselves in the tray and give themselves to God. And we had two or three that did. It's a sellout. I am no longer my own. I am bought with a price. If I glorify God, and that's what I got saved to do, if I glorify God, I'll have to do it by a complete sacrifice of myself. My desires, my ambitions, my lusts, my abilities, all go out the window, and I trust God. As He draws me to Himself and as He gives me direction, I become what He wants me to be. And the last thing He said about God is that God is the Savior. Look at this verse here now. He commands all men to repent. And the reason for that is judgment, the judgment of the quick and the dead over in 2 Timothy chapter number 4. The living and the dead. And then he says this. Here's our assurance. He hath appointed a day which he'll judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men in that he hath raised him from the dead. I'm not going to 1 Corinthians 15, but 1 Corinthians 15 is the resurrection chapter of the Bible. And he says something like this: if Christ be not risen, your faith's in vain. If Christ be not risen, your preaching's in vain. If Christ be not risen, we're in vain. We have no hope. And then he sums up and says, but Christ is risen. Amen. And has become the first fruits of them that sleep. Amen. We have a Savior. We don't have to wonder if we can be saved. We have a Savior. He has already paid the price for our sin, and He stands ready to that one who will turn from themselves and turn from their desires and turn themselves over to Him. He stands ready to save them. He's the Savior. Look at this now. I said it this morning. Verse 32, and when they had heard the resurrection of the dead, some mocked. There's still people making fun of Jesus. There's still people make fun of you if you repent and turn to Jesus. And others said, "We'll hear thee again of this matter." We just heard a message the other night. What is your life? It's even a vapor. Appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. Teach us, Lord, to number our days. Teach us, Lord, to use every day for You. Don't procrastinate. The mockers, they mock the scorners, the skeptics. I don't have time to go there. You can go over to Acts and read about Felix. Felix trembled. Paul preached, Felix trembled. And he said, Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be saved. But I'll hear you again a more convenient day. You read the book. 2 years later, he talked to Paul several times, but the Bible says that he was waiting for somebody to give him some money for Paul. And, read it, he wanted to do the Jews a pleasure. He was more interested in what they thought than what Jesus wanted in his life. Could I say this to you? Some of you are in that position right now. Some of you are more concerned about what they think than you are what Jesus' relationship with you is. Don't put him off. Don't turn him away from him. God's dealing with you. God's dealt here today. Amen. I've been around long enough to know when God shows up, and he did show up this morning. There was a young couple back here with an expectant wife. They left here excited. They live over in Springtown. I hope somebody, I don't know who they are. I got a name, but I didn't write it down. I should have. But they said they'd be back. Said, we liked what we heard this morning. You pray for that couple. Pray that God give us a door to that couple. Somebody else may have been here. I don't know. Some of us may have been here. I just ask you this. Have you repented? Are you procrastinating? See, that last statement, verse 33 says, no, verse 34, howbeit certain men clave unto him and believed, and he named some of them. I'm going to say this, what I said this morning. We're fixing to have the invitation. Brother John's going to come. I'm going to pray. We're going to stand. And you'll do one of three things. You'll either walk out of here smirking in your self-righteousness, or you'll say, next time, another time, sometime, or you'll cling to him. You'll do one of those three things. That was the way the invitation ended in that service. That's the way it ends in this service. See, nobody can do it for you. You gotta make that decision. Repentance is a very personal thing. Nobody can see your heart but you and God. But you hadn't hidden it from him. So I ask you, which one of the three? I'm going to stand where I'm at and not worry about what he says. I'm going to go out and come back next time and do something for God. Or I'm going to go out and I've got some things I want to accomplish and then I'll be back. That's the devil tempting you. Or I'm going to run to Jesus and I'm going to get it settled. He said, I saw your worship, and you're just too superstitious. Well, somehow it'll all work out, Brother Wayne. No, you'll give an account before the Lord for what you've done this day. Let's stand. Father, I ask you to have your way now. Pray, Lord, that you direct this time. Help us, Lord. Thank you for your presence today. Lord, thank you for that tremendous passage. And Lord, I pray that you just speak in the hearts. those things that couldn't be spoken in words. Lord, just have your way. Help us to each one search ourselves. What kind of response am I giving? Lord, have your way with us. I want to love you more. I want to be closer. I want you to work in and through all I do. Please have your way with us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Page 153.
While we're singing, you come. Can't keep up.
I was in Houston this morning.
Okay. Well, I knew you was busy somewhere.
Amen.
And come and hear him Wednesday night.
Amen. Yeah. You grab a hymn book and turn to 504. We'll sing "He Lives on High." The chorus of "He Lives on High." Sing with me.
He lives on high.